All right. Well, this morning we're going to talk about Christ crucified. As the passage was read to us earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, Paul, in the context, is dealing with a lot of the division in that congregation. They divided themselves after various teachers, including Paul. And it would be easy for us to understand how they might have their favorites, if you will. But it's not just having a person that you thought, well, I like the way he teaches. It's that they had divided themselves in that one congregation after these various teachers. And so Paul wants them to focus on the Christ who was crucified. And he says his decision to talk about Jesus as a crucified Christ was deliberate. It's not that he came there to deal with other things. It was to establish that truth. And this morning, for a few minutes, we want to talk about this. I want to share with you, as we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, what I would call the essence of the gospel message. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Sometimes, if we're asked what is the gospel, we might lean back and say, well, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Well, no, those are responses, ultimately. And I say that. We need to hear the gospel. What is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5 tells us what it is, if you will, in a nutshell. Verse 1, Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Now he's going to go on giving a little bit more testimony about 500 who saw him at one time, even he himself seeing the Lord as one born out of a due season, as he expresses it in that way. But I want to say this because I think it needs to be said in our day and time, and this isn't the only day and time where people have tried to take the gospel and incorporate it as a political movement. I say that because I think of one of the worst periods in mankind's history in relationship with using Christianity as a club, if you will, during the Crusades. The idea simply being that Christianity was served as some sort of a guise to conquer the world. Well, the conquering of the world is good in the sense of trying to overcome men in their sin and save them from their sins, but conquering of nations and using violence is absolutely, completely foreign from the Scriptures. And yet, there were people who did that at that time. Today, I'm going to say this, the gospel is not about changing political opinions. We don't want to talk about politics. We get really upset about politics. I would say some of us probably get more upset about the discussion of politics than religion even. I mean, we get angry. We want to change things. Jesus didn't deal with politics. There are some interesting passages we'll look at here in just a minute, Matthew 17, but notice what Isaiah says. I have it in front of you, Isaiah 40, verse 15. And this is also true of the United States of America. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. That's God's perspective of all the nations, including ours. I want us to understand, I don't know that we do, sometimes as Americans we get so into the idea of being an American first, Christian second, that the idea is somehow brought out to somebody else that being a real Christian, there are certain things we're going to believe. You're talking about gun control, certain stances on what homosexuality and homosexual marriages. And it's a political thing to the degree that maybe in the social media even, we're trying to set everybody straight on how it's supposed to be. I think we need more than anything. It's not that we don't talk about politics. Let's talk about right and wrong. Let's talk about morality. Let's talk about things that go beyond the scope of this life. We act sometimes that we're the only country to have problems. We're the only country to have some sort of an issue with moral issues. And sometimes we confuse what is not a moral issue, such as the Constitution. Now, I know that sounds anti-American, but you know what? My primary concern is as a Christian. I happen to live in the United States. And I love this country. I think it's the greatest country on the face of the planet, and has been so probably for about its entire existence. But let me say this, if this might surprise you, this isn't a Christian nation. And it's not that it just recently didn't become a Christian nation. It wasn't even founded on Christian principles. The men who signed the Declaration of Independence rebelled against authority. Romans 13 says we're not supposed to do that as Christians. They weren't even identifying themselves as followers of Christ. I mean, you have Thomas Jefferson, who at best was a pantheist. I mean, it's just one of these ideas. Deist is actually the more technical term that would be used with him, but Franklin was the same way. And somehow we've confused ourselves into thinking that God is like with Israel and has established the United States of America. You know, we are the salvation of the world. No, we're not. We're people. Where people have been united in a nation in that way, and again, yeah, I think the greatest nation on the face of the earth, we're having problems now. Why? Because we haven't been dealing with moral issues at all. We've ignored the whole thing. You do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do. And now, guess what? I mean, it's like Matthew 7:1. Nobody knows, if you say Matthew 7:1, they may not know it, but they know the passage. Judge not, lest you be judged. I've had that one thrown at me a lot. Judge not. Well, let's read verse 2 where he says, the measure you use, it's going to be used back on you. Well, we don't want to get into that, do we? You know, look over in Matthew 17, if you will. Matthew 17, 24 through 27. And again, just dealing with a snapshot from the life of Jesus and dealing with a political issue, taxes. Oh boy, you say, don't get me started on taxes. There has never been a time in the history of mankind that we've enjoyed taxes. Nobody has ever said, yes, I get to file and I get to sign my check over or have... It's like when we first start working. I worked at a cash and carry grocery store in Tampa, and that was my first job where I had taxes taken out. And I remember how upset I was that I was getting paid, I don't even remember, maybe $4 an hour, $3.50 an hour. And it was real funny because the way I calculated, you work 20 hours, you do the math, you got your number, right? And then I actually got my check, and it's like, well, whoa, what's this? What's this? This FICA, what in the world, you know? Can I just opt out? They're like, no, you really can't do that. All right. So I start to complain as if the complaints have never happened before, ever. This is the way it is. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning there in verse 24, we read that when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, well, does your teacher not pay the tax? Whoa, you know, it's kind of a whew. So Peter, I think probably a little kind of like, I don't know. He says yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first and said, well, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From sons or from strangers? Well, Peter said it's from strangers. And he says, the sons then are exempt. However, so we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel, which of course paid for both of them. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Jesus doesn't get into the fairness or not. He does kind of deal with this, but pay the tax. And this wasn't even a tax that would be more so from the Romans. This is from their own people. But all I'm trying to say is we don't read about Jesus trying to set political things and trying to deal with political issues. It's not that we have to ignore that, but as an American, we deal with that. We don't need to incorporate that as a part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Do you know there are Christians in Venezuela? They're not in the same sort of government system we're in. There are Christians in Russia. There are Christians in China. There are Christians in parts of the world that we probably would think, how could you serve any government as a Christian in that kind of a government? Paul himself in Romans 13 deals with an empirical government. In some ways, our country now is more like that than it's been before, kind of a republican democracy or a bureaucratic democracy, but the concepts are certainly there in that time. And when Paul addresses that, turn with me to Romans 13, we're going to read all the way through verse 10. Verses 1 through 7 kind of set up, if you will, the relationship that we have as citizens and how as Christians we're to live. And then in verses 8, 9, and 10, he deals with a larger principle. In beginning of verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that do exist are established by God. Try to wrap your head on that one. I mean, it's hard to say that communism is something that God would ordain or God would even allow, but He does. And again, these are the questions that come up. But verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed, or they who have opposed, will receive condemnation upon themselves. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Now that's a general, like almost a proverbial statement. It doesn't mean that's the way it is in a hard and fast way. We probably think in a very skeptical way of governments that have done very bad things to people trying to do good things. And maybe even more so, like in Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We're going to be even talking about that ourselves tonight, about persecution and how to deal with it. Well, anyways, we go on. We read here in verse 3, do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. It is a minister of God to you for good. So that's the purpose, ultimately. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, I want to say this real quickly. I know we're not in tax season right now, but it's still the idea. Some might think, well, you know, it's not just a paying of taxes. Can we find the loopholes? Our system allows it. So yeah, I don't have a problem with even endorsing that because there is that allowance. But if it was like a flat tax, I know sometimes people have talked about that kind of thing. Whatever the government we're living in, if we were Canadian, we'd have to obey Canadian law. If we were living in Japan, we'd have to follow Japanese law. Why? Because it's where we are. And as Christians, we are showing, really, God's authority through the obedience of the government above us. We live in a country, thankfully, that we can, right now at least, and I don't know how soon it may or may not change, where we aren't able to voice what we don't like. But I will say this, that as Christians, I get tired of hearing everybody complain about everything. And it's not just, you know, hearing complaints. It's like, then do something about it. Complaining isn't even what God wants us to do. Philippians chapter 2, do all things without complaining. Well, we're going to complain even about that, you know. We shouldn't complain. We complain so much. You have a roof over your head. I mean, there are things that Jesus talks about, like in Matthew 6, about the necessities of life that God is going to provide. He's providing them for you? Yeah. Do other people have nicer things? Yeah. But are we really going to play that game? You're always going to find people better off. You're always going to find people worse off. Point is, we need to follow the rules. The rules are made by God. And we want so much to go to heaven. And we're going to have to do it by His rule, not our own. As He says, verses 8, 9, and 10, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we sometimes identify what the golden rule, Matthew 7:12, do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus is the only one to state it in such a positive way. Buddha stated it, you know, in a negative way. It's kind of the idea of what you don't want somebody to do to you, don't do to them, you know. But that's the same essential point, I guess, but it's stated in the negative. Jesus is positive. What you want others to do to you, you do to them. You engage. You be on the offensive in a good way. And I want us to understand how important it is as Christians to get across to other people a higher authority. If everybody is living selfishly, then you're going to have the society we live in right now. Everybody kind of doing their own thing their own way. Yesterday, using just as an example, getting on board a plane. If you've flown, you know, sometimes now, well, I say sometimes now, my experience yesterday, and I've only flown like four times this year, but it's zone ones and twos. They have, like with Delta, who I flew with, they have like their sky premiere and all, and they announce if you're first class, you're welcome to board, you know, and guess what? There are 300 people on a plane. We're all right now not on the plane. We're waiting to board the plane. First class only. Everybody gets up. You know? And we all get up. Why? Because we all want to be on board first. I'm one of these who wait till the last minute because who wants to be in that can that long? I mean, that's just the way I am. I want space. I'm going to have time. But yesterday, Fort Lauderdale, you know, there's 300 and something to board a plane that holds 300. They actually told us they'd overbooked and hopefully we'll have room. And I'm like, huh? So when they call my zone, I was already in line. I wanted to get there. But you know what? There were people almost coming to fight. I mean, yelling at each other. I was here first. You know, two people behind. I said, y'all go in front of me. What's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with me. I'm hearing y'all fight. I just go in front of me. It's no big deal. You'll be on board one whole minute before me. Go ahead. You're being sarcastic. Yes, I am. Go ahead. You know, it's just back up. But that's what happens. And then, you know, from Atlanta getting to Akron, everybody was just pretty well getting on. And everybody enjoyed. Okay. A society of selfish people is going to be bad. The problems in this life, it's not just we all need more Jesus, but we really do. And it's not just telling other people they need Him. We need Him. And we need to live like we need Him. And understand the power, really, of humility and the power of wanting to help other people. It's not just telling them. It's living it yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I think it is backwards thinking, and I believe some of the harm that is being done to the Lord's church is that we're too busy about the things of this life and not busy enough with things of the life to come. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, and yet here we are still trying to deal with that. And I'm not saying don't deal with it at all, but some have gone to the degree of an extreme to say that's the mission of the church, is to solve all the issues of this life, and it's just not so. There are other passages we could think of. I think of, you know, mainly keeping the main thing the main thing. We talked a little bit about that this morning. The point being that the gospel is what we are to disseminate and try to share with other people. And if people reject it, then what? Well, we move on to somebody else. There's a story told. I'm bad with illustrations, and I mean by that, I have like a handful that I use a lot. But guess what? They work. One is a man who's up along a beach and there are all these beached starfish. And he's throwing one in at a time here and there. And you got some guy behind him yelling at him, you can't save them all! And you're right. The gentleman says, you're right. But I just saved that one. And I think sometimes we do think so much of our part in this. We need to plant water. God gives increase. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7. And that's what we need to be busy, is doing what we can. The sower who sowed seed, you know what he did? He sowed seed everywhere. He didn't say, well, I need to till the ground. He didn't say, I'm going to try to figure out what ground's going to work and what's not. He did his job by getting the seed out. And I'm telling you, if you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you need to talk to people. I know it's hard because of rejection. Everybody thinks somehow the preacher, it's easy. It's not. Where I live, people really don't want to talk to you. They don't make eye contact. I have a hard time with that. I mean, you go to the grocery store, the clerk, the whole time you're going through the line, does this. You know, one thing through, one item at a time. I'm standing there just almost staring at them, whether it's man or woman. Finally, they might look up, and they're kind of, oh, I've had it. Cindy says, I think you scare them sometimes, because they look up, and I'm just staring at them. And they're, whoa. Oh, eye contact. That's wonderful. Well, a few weeks ago, we passed out Bibles. Not in the grocery store, just outside, actually. And it was hard to get people to be convinced that's all we wanted to do, is just give them a Bible. Well, what are you really trying to do? Give you a Bible. We want you to read the Bible. One guy goes, why? Well, because we want to save your soul. What's wrong with you? Wow. Shake dust, move on, you know. We've had just a couple responses in that, but it's a couple more than we wouldn't have had the other way around. Question I'm going to ask, we know Romans 1, 16, 17 about the gospel, Jew first, Greek second, you know, but Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. Are we ashamed of the gospel? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32, 33, that everyone, therefore, who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, I know this guy. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, I don't know him. He says he knows me. Have you ever had that happen? Oh, you know me. Yesterday, again, kind of an interesting little thing. When I was in Atlanta eating lunch, there was a guy two or three tables over from Miami. I know because he's on TV all the time. He's one of the sportscasters for NBC. I couldn't remember the guy's name. I'm horrible with names. So I'm looking on my Google, you know, NBC6 Sports, and finally, Adam Cooperstein. He's in Nashville today covering the Miami Dolphins, who really stink. So he was doing that, but I saw him, and I'm talking to him, and it was fine, and he didn't know me from anybody. And that's, you know, I'm from Miami. How would he know? I said that to him. I said, well, I'm from Miami. He goes, oh. He didn't know me. Well, after talking for a couple minutes about sports and all, he still really didn't know me. I wouldn't call him my friend right now, you know. I guarantee you he wouldn't say that about me. So when we talk about Jesus, do we really just talk about him in some way that we know him? We have a relationship, we're growing, we know more about him from his word than we ever knew before? Or is it one of those things where we deny him by the way we choose to live? We deny him in so many different ways, not just verbally, but maybe even non-verbally. Let me get to this slide and kind of share a few of these thoughts here real quick. We sometimes will sing that song, oh, how I love Jesus, but I'm not going to be here on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. It's almost set up. Now, I'm going to say this, qualify it. As a preacher, I understand scriptures I can't turn to and say, thou shalt come Sunday night. Thou shalt come Wednesday night. I've worked and worshipped with churches that met on Tuesday nights, even Thursday nights. I don't mean Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I mean that was their midweek study on a Tuesday or a Thursday. But if I was going to be a part of that congregation, I was going to commit myself to that. It's a time of encouragement. I understand. Immediately, I know. When I was younger, I probably spoke in a much more black and white sort of way. I don't want to say this now, that it's, you know, you really want to go to heaven, you're going to be here Sunday night, or you're going to be here, since it's a gospel meeting week, to hear me talk all week long, if you really want to go to heaven. Like, I have anything to really influence you on as I stand before Jesus myself and say, well, they came to my meeting Monday night, of all nights, you know. My point is this, though. Do we really love Jesus? Or are we serving him out of a convenience? Well, tomorrow might be inconvenient. Why is it always easier to put God on the back burner? Why is it always easy to just say no to him? That's the question. Sometimes it's about singing. I'm not going to sing too loudly or with any zeal. I don't want anybody to think that, you know, I really am loving Jesus. Maybe not praying before a meal in a restaurant. And I'm not saying this is the test. But sometimes the motivation for our not doing it might simply be an embarrassment that somebody at a table nearby is going to think we're some freak, because we're trying to be super religious, you know. 1 Timothy, as I have the passage before you there, that's the point in chapter 4, 3 through 5, is that anything you eat is acceptable to God. It's not the dietary restriction like they were back in Leviticus 11 with the Jews, if it's accepted with prayer and the Word of God. Well, we need to pray. And it's not to prove a point to other people, but you do not know how others might very well be interested to talk to you. I've had that happen a couple times where people say, hey, you know, you're praying there. Can I ask you a question? And we start a discussion in that way. Maybe we don't ever want to talk to somebody about Jesus because people might think we're that religious nut, you know. But we love talking about sports, whether it's the good or the bad, grandkids, where I shop and all that. Why? Well, I know people will say, well, I won't be judged on that. Sometimes you might. Where you shop might offend somebody. What you drink, you know, whether it's Starbucks coffee. A friend of mine calls it commie coffee. Okay, whatever. I'm enjoying it with my pinky up even, you know. Just enjoy it. We're going to offend somebody. You know, in life, you're going to offend somebody. No matter what. Probably one of the most offensive things is trying not to offend anybody. Because you're going to offend somebody. Anyway, do we really love the Lord? We need to keep the main thing, and that is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul himself said, and I know Paul in his statement here is very strong, I, and it's the Greek word ego, basically, ego. It's who we really are, our personality, everything about us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. In other words, there's a change. I think one of the most disappointing things about trying to serve Jesus is there may not be as much of an observable change as we would really like. I know for myself and my own self-examination, self-assessment, it's not always easy to say, well, look, I've changed so much, when I still may overreact to things, when I still may get angry about certain things that I should have changed in that way. I do think it's a lifelong process, but we need to be serious about the process, that we're involved with it as much as we can, not say, well, God will take me as I am. No, He'll take you that way, but He's wanting to change you. Do you know the same Apostle Peter who wrote in Acts, or said in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He's the same Apostle in 2 Peter 3:18 who said, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of starting the race. It's how we finish. And that's the point. Galatians 2:20, real quick. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. There is so much about, if you will, the humility that God is requiring of us. And I think that's one thing we need to convey, is not this sense of puffed up pride, but I'm unworthy. There's no way that we're going to get to a point in working ourselves into some sort of, how else to say it, that I'm going to be able to develop myself all by myself and say, now I'm worthy of God. God's not looking for worthy. He's looking for unworthy. If you are a broken person, if you have problems, which guess what? We are all broken to some degree. We all have problems to some degree. God can work with you. God wants you that way. You think of the rich young ruler, as I referenced earlier in class. He went away sorrowful because he had too much stuff. And he was attached to it all. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. One thing. What's your one thing? Well, you may say the way I would say, well, there's probably more than one thing. Okay. What are they? God now can use you. He can take you broken and make you what you ought to be. Not, well, here I am now. I'm now who I'm supposed to be. Now I can give myself over to God. Doesn't work that way. Are you ready? You can be baptized and forgiven of all your sins and begin that real relationship with God. The song we're going to sing here is a song of encouragement. And if you need to be baptized, please do it now. Christ died for you. Will you not give up something of who you are for Him? Come forward, please, as we stand together and sing.
Walk through His word, He calls you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now.